And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Well, again, it's an honor and a privilege for me to share with you a message concerning particularly this event with the two disciples. I've called this rekindling the fire or rekindling the passion. Well, there was a man that was driving along a highway, and he saw a rabbit jump out across the middle of the road right before the car. He swerved to avoid hitting it, but unfortunately, the rabbit jumped right in front of the car. The driver was a sensitive man and as well as a lover of animals. He pulled over and got out to see what had become of the rabbit. Much to his dismay, the rabbit was dead. The driver felt awful. Then he began to cry. A beautiful blonde woman driving down the highway saw the man crying on the side of the road and pulled over. She stepped out of the car and asked the man, "Well, what's wrong?" "I feel terrible," he explained. "I accidentally hit this rabbit and killed it." The blonde said, "Well, don't worry." And she ran back to her car and pulled out a can of spray. And she walked over to the limp, dead rabbit, bent down, and she sprayed the contents onto the rabbit. The rabbit jumped up, waved its paw at the two of them, and hopped off down the road. 10 feet away, the rabbit stopped, turned around, waved again. He hopped down the road another 10 feet and turned and waved and repeated this again and again and again until he hopped off out of sight. The man was astonished. He ran over to the woman and demanded, "What is in that can? What did you spray on the rabbit?" The woman calmly turned this can around so that the man could read the label. It read, "Hairspray restores life to dead hair and adds permanent wave." It's okay to laugh in church, okay? But you're at home, you can laugh there. And I know it's kind of, what can I say about it? But if only it was that easy. I suspect this morning, it's not intended to be what would be called a hair-raising experience. But as we look at these two men, these disciples of Jesus, they needed something. They needed a picker-upper. I mean, they were forlorn. They were sullen. They were walking as if they had been run over. They were walking as if they had been hit by something. They were desperately in need of something, really more so desperately in need of someone. And it was Jesus who caught up with these two despotic men. Only Luke records this story. There's not a word of this in Matthew, Mark, or John. And after reading, the story could leave us with more questions than answers. Yet as we look at this story of Emmaus, in a way I sense that we're walking on holy ground. The story, as I read it to you, the gospel text. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. What was that same day that Luke was referring to? Well, of course, that same day was the day that we call Easter. It's the day of the resurrection. Where Jesus was crucified on Friday, he rose on the first day of the week. That same day Luke spoke about was the day that the stone that had been sealed, that had sealed the tomb, was rolled away. Two angels shared the glorious news earlier that same day. Remember their words? "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." It is the same day that the two of them were going to the village called Emmaus. Who does the two of them refer to? Well, according to Luke, the women who heard this glorious testimony from the angels gave a report to the 11 and to all the others. Jesus had many more disciples than just the 12. Luke records at the beginning of the book of Acts that there were about 120 followers of Jesus. The two walking on the road of Emmaus, they were two of these disciples. One of the disciples is identified as Cleopas. Who was this Cleopas? Eusebius, a bishop in the early 4th century, was convinced that Cleopas was the brother of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, and would make him an uncle of Jesus. Some are also convinced that Cleopas is the same as the name Clopas that's mentioned in the Gospel of John. In John's Gospel, we read, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." So, if Cleopas and Clopas are the one and the same, and we don't know, she would have been present at the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Mary's sister, with Mary Magdalene. She also may have been among the group of women at the tomb who heard the glorious report, "He is not here, he is risen." And that would be supported if we think about Cleopas made the words later. Some of the women, some of our women, amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Okay, but at best, it's speculative. It's not certain. Yet to the readers, they would have been familiar with Cleopas. There needed to be no additional explanation. Well, in our text, these two disciples strongly urged Jesus to stay with them, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. Well, we learn from that these two were, certainly they were traveling together. They may have been related. Again, we don't know. They were staying probably at the same house. We know they were both disciples of Jesus. Now, the truth is, we just don't really know very much about the two individuals. Cleopas could be Clopas, but we're not sure. We don't know the identity of the other disciple. That disciple remains unnamed. And then there's Emmaus. Where is Emmaus? Guess what? Unfortunately, we don't know that either. Emmaus was not a city with walls like Bethlehem or Jerusalem. Emmaus is referred to in the Greek as a village, a small settlement. And this is the only place in Scripture that Emmaus is mentioned. Archaeologists are not sure of its location, though the text tells us that it was about 60 stadia from Jerusalem, probably about 7 miles. That distance is important because it lets us know how long the disciples were walking. It gives us a clue when they began their journey. How long would it take to walk 7 to 8 miles? Anybody done that recently? Well, the estimate is about 2 to 2.5 hours at a normal walking speed. It probably took them longer as they were forlorn. They were talking to each other as they walked on their way. And Luke tells us that when they arrived at Emmaus, it was already dusk. Well, the sun sets there in that region at this time of the year about 6:30 in the evening. So we can infer that the two disciples left Jerusalem in the early afternoon. They had heard a report from our women earlier in the day, and now they were heading home to their small village, Emmaus. But apparently, they had not heard the testimony of Mary Magdalene, who met Jesus near the garden tomb. So these two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, talking about these events of the past few days. And then this is where this event takes an interesting turn. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, if you read Luke 24, something that I think is also interesting, this is the first appearance of Jesus. in this chapter. Jesus appears to these two disciples in chapter 24. That Jesus is risen. He catches up to them on the road. But as it says, they were kept from recognizing him. It doesn't say that he looked different. I mean, there were ones that instantly recognized him. But it says they were kept from recognizing him. Apparently, this was not natural. It was more supernatural that was taking place. Why they were kept from immediately recognizing Jesus, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood there. They stood still. Their faces were downcast. You can get the impression that when he asked that question, they were speechless. They were shocked, like, "Where have you been? You've got to be kidding." Then Cleopas expresses his thoughts in words. And it says that they shared, okay, one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there these days?" You've got to pick up this amazement in Cleopas' voice. It is as if Jesus, as a visitor, is the only one that could have missed it in hearing of anything that had happened in Jerusalem. How could anyone that had been in Jerusalem be so oblivious? So Jesus prods Cleopas to share his thoughts. "What things?" Jesus asked. Their response, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went down to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, and we know that was Peter and John, and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, I may have read with too much enthusiasm in how they respond, because I think they were at a point of disappointment. They were discouraged. They had doubts. Cleopas called Jesus a prophet, powerful in word and deed. Yet he doesn't call Jesus Messiah or Christ. Now, that was included in Peter's testimony, in his message, and in his letter that was read earlier. Cleopas does not say the women saw angels who said that Jesus was alive. But did you notice? They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. There's a difference there. Seeing versus having a vision. Cleopas and the unnamed disciple are not walking along the road of Emmaus rejoicing. They're not saying, "He is risen! Jesus the Messiah! He's risen from the dead!" Again, they are disappointed. They're discouraged. They're doubting. You can hear it in their words. "We had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." What happens when God does something you weren't expecting? Or what happens if he doesn't do something you wanted him to do? Or what happens when life just doesn't feel like it's being very fair? Life just feels too unfair. Some, like these two disciples, walk away from Jerusalem. Some, when they either don't get what they expected or get what they didn't expect, some will stop going to church regularly or completely drop out. But many of us may be like the little boy who was so upset that he would not sit down. And he kept walking around the classroom, and the teacher finally managed to get him to sit down in the chair. And he scowled up at her and said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Some, although outwardly, they still come to church. Inwardly, they have walked away from Jerusalem. And they're 7 miles up the Emmaus Road. You know, some days feel like that Friday of the crucifixion when he died and was laid into the tomb. Some days are full of discouragement. Some days we have doubt. Some days there's disappointment. Christian author and speaker Tony Campolo, late Tony Campolo, wrote, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. So how does Jesus respond? He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Why didn't Jesus just say, it's me, Jesus, remember? I've risen from the dead. For the same reason that the disciples were kept from recognizing him at first, Jesus had something very important to share with them and to teach them. And this time that he spent with them may have been the most important Bible study that's ever been given. And the content of it, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It reminds me of Philip when he caught up with the eunuch, that he sat with him and explained Isaiah 53 in Acts 8, preaching Jesus. What would it have been like if you could have been there? Beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus explained to them what had been said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So what happened to them? They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Were not our hearts burning within us? They were under conviction. They sensed that they were uncovering a sacred treasure. They sensed that they were walking on holy ground. You know, before Jesus met with them on the road, their fire was going out. Now their hearts were burning within them. That's my prayer for each of us, you and me, that our hearts would burn within us. As Jesus broke the bread, the two disciples recognized him. Was it the way that Jesus broke the bread, or did they see the nail prints in his hands? Or was it now that God's appointed time to lift the veil off their eyes? We don't know. But we do know Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and they recognized him. And then something else supernaturally happened. Jesus disappeared from their sight. Well, they would see him again in the upper room after they'd hurried back the 7-8 miles to Jerusalem. This time it's after dark. That day's journey for the two disciples was about 2/3 of a marathon. I mean, they were excited. Their hearts now were burning within them. And Luke records that when they found the 11 that were assembled, the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I mean, this is a joyful experience. This is a joyful experience when a person recognizes Jesus for who he is. Not just a prophet, even if there were powerful words in these, but Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Savior. And not just the Savior of the world, but your personal Savior. Cleopas and the unnamed disciple experienced that joy when they recognized Jesus as more than just a prophet. He was their Messiah. He was their Savior. He was their risen Lord. And they were filled with excitement. And their hearts were overjoyed, overflowing with joy. Do you know him as your personal Messiah? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Do you know him as your personal Lord? Because we all, at some point, walk our own Emmaus road. At times, hurting. At times, discouraged. At times, in search for answers. And maybe your fire and your joy are fading and need to be rekindled by the Spirit's fire. Yet when you travel on your Emmaus road, be assured that Jesus is right there with you. You can turn to him and seek his face. I thought, about this hymn last night. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It may seem like Friday in life, but Sunday's coming. Before Jesus met with the Emmaus travelers on the road, their fire was going out. Their hearts were burning within only as Jesus became real to them, and there was a burn. And that's my prayer for you, that each day that you be filled to overflowing with the joy of the Lord, that your hearts within burn, that your life will be a witness that Sunday is a coming. It's here. That Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our living Lord. Amen.